the Catholic or Protestant approaches, it is simply this. It really in a nutshell, really oversimplifying, but helpful. As Protestants, we see the Bible as the only sole authority for how we live, as a revelation from God. That is what a Protestant does. And the protest that Protestants get into, or the Reformation, is the return to only Scripture. Where the Catholic Church is different from Protestants, it is that Catholicism puts a lot of weight into tradition. And so tradition alongside with Scripture, often tradition interpreting Scripture, becomes where their theology and their practices flow from. Now, make no mistake, even as people who, our church comes from a Protestant kind of tradition, we own the Catholic Church as our ancestry as well. We do not reject it outright. And there are a lot of friendships that we can build despite these differences in our theological approach. But do understand, there are some very foundational ones that lead to things like Marian theology or the veneration of saints or even the papacy. So these are aspects that, you know, that then spawn themselves out of following tradition. So have a compassion and understanding of our Catholic brothers and sisters. And we have received you as well. Some of you come from those backgrounds. And we are very happy to have you. So Galatians has this significance. And there's a very particular thing about the book or the letter of Galatians. A lot of Paul's writings, we call Galatians, it's a short form of the epistle or letter to the Galatians. Paul is writing to these Galatians, and it's quite different. Unlike the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans that he writes, which we studied several weeks back, where he had Tertius, a scribe, write for him. If you remember, we studied the last chapter, and Tertius says, oh, this is Tertius, by the way, and I want to say hi as well. Tertius sort of writes in there. So we know from the last chapter of Galatians that Paul himself writes this by hand. Now, what does that mean? And he says this. He says, look with what big letters I'm writing. It's a very curious detail that he adds in there. And I suspect there's a reason why he took up the pen himself, when in fact he is more commonly known to have had scribes or other people write with him. And why he was writing so big. You see, the concern of Galatians is this, as Pastor Diane outlined for us. There was a group of people who had a lot of rules. People who were following Jesus, but were from the Jewish tradition, called Judaizers. And what they were telling these new Christians, especially Gentile Christians, Christians who weren't Jewish, was that they had to actually become Jews and follow all the Jewish laws in order to be accepted as Christians. Now, remember, Paul himself is a Jew. And what was read for us tells us what kind of Jew he was. But he's concerned for the Galatians, because the Judaizers, or the sect within Christianity and its understanding, was telling them they had to become Jewish and obey the laws of culture to become Christian. And these young believers, because they were in interaction with these folk, began to go along with it, because they were seeking their approval. So what they learned about faith came from the teachings of these folk, and they had to seek their approval. And so Paul was very keen to intercept and correct this false teaching. In doing so, he shares a part of his life that is very significant. We're going to visit that a little bit. And he tells a story of his own spiritual journey. I suspect that what happened for him in his own personal life resonated with what's happening in Galatia. And we'll really look at that. And that's what we're going to be speaking about today. The question really fundamentally is this. What are the rules of Christianity? Are there rules? Are we following Christ out of something that people have manufactured over time. And to some of my comments about the Catholic Church, I believe that Protestant churches are just as capable of creating our own rules that keep people away from Christ. So when people look at the church, they do not see Christ, but they see this raft of rules and regulations, which is not what we need. So in this, we want to examine what it means to actually be a Christian. Are there rules? What does the approval mean for us as people who seek after God? So one of the things we're going to be talking about is a prisoner set free. It's because Paul himself felt that he was in a prison. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to start by talking about prison. We already had a little sort of allusion to this in the run-up with the children's video. But I want to show you a particular scene from The Shawshank Redemption. Some of you, has anyone seen that movie? Yeah, a good number of you. I'm going to show you a particular scene about someone who's being released from jail after a lifetime of being in prison. And I'm going to apologize that beforehand there's a little imprint that's in the center of the stage. Hopefully that doesn't distract you from the message here. you know, our sermons, our time is not a lecture. We like to interact a little bit. And I'd like to get your feelings as you, your thoughts as you watch this video about, or if you have questions or comments. And I want to let you know I'm showing this to you because I suspect this is how Paul feels, whatever he might be feeling. It's actually why Paul is so compelled to write this letter to the Galatians. He understands what it is to be in the prison of a particular way of living. And what it is to return to a different kind of prison. And following someone else's structures. So I'm just want to leave it out there for you right now and ask if you have any particular thoughts or comments on this particular video. How does it make you feel about it? Do take your time. It's not a rush. Anyone? It's very heavy sort of scene in the movie, so let's let that sink in maybe. In the meantime, I might as well talk a little bit about Paul and how this relates. How does this really relate? Well, in Galatians, you have one of the most intimate accounts of Paul's life, written by himself, about himself. If you know anything about Paul in the Bible, especially from the Acts of the Apostles, that passage of Scripture, or that portion of Scripture, you know that Paul hated Christians. He hated them so much that the first account of him appearing in Scripture is when one of the leaders of the church named Stephen was taken and stoned to death. And we're told this little detail about Paul's first appearance. It said he was the guy who stood by and asked people, and actually took people's jackets, so to speak, or their coats, so they could stone Stephen to death. And it said that he was very happy about it. So he was the guy who said, "Hey, you know, can I take your jacket for you so you can, you know, lift that bigger rock?" That was who he was. And in fact, he asked for permission to go to another city in order to chase the Christians, these people who followed Jesus, because he saw them as heretics. He saw them as not following the Jewish traditions, because they were declaring something that was completely unacceptable to his tradition and understanding. And that was Jesus was raised from the dead. More than that, Jesus is the Messiah. And that Jesus was God. For him, that was complete blasphemy. And in his zeal, he chased down the Christians. And what was his life before that like? He describes it for us. He was the perfect Jewish boy. And became the perfect Jewish man. He obeyed all the rules. And he was an up-and-coming Pharisee, which was one of the most respected sects of their time in Judaism. The Pharisees were known to want to be holy and set up a whole bunch of observances and rules. And he followed them very closely. Paul was probably on track to be in the Sanhedrin, what would have been known as the High Council of Jerusalem. If you ask any person, Paul was the guy. But we also know from his story that on the road to Damascus, the city that he was going to go to persecute Christians, he met Christ. And that changed his life because he began to realize that this Jesus was not dead. He was indeed risen from the dead. And moreover, that this Jesus was in fact divine. But more than that, He recognized and realized that this Jesus had mercy and grace upon him when he wanted to do violence against Christ and those who followed him. This Jesus invited him to live with him and to follow him. And so the whole story goes, sometimes we miss some of these details, but they come out to us in his letter to the Galatians. He goes to Arabia for 3 years. And when your whole direction of life begins to change, the way that you think the universe works begins to change, it really throws you for a loop. And so he went for 3 years. A lot of times when we just read Acts, we think, okay, the next day he went and became this great preacher and wrote, you know, 13 books of the Bible, the whole bit. No. 3 years in Arabia. And after being in Arabia 3 years, we're not told what he was doing, but I bet he's doing a lot of thinking. A lot of figuring out, who is this Jesus? Trying to learn what it was to be a follower of Jesus. And then we're told he goes to Jerusalem, introduces himself to Peter. And of course it's tough because all the Christians know that this is the guy who was around when Stephen was killed. This is the guy who went to Damascus trying to, you know, harass and persecute them. And so they're really leery about him. So then he meets with Peter, and Peter says, okay, yeah, you have changed. And then what does he do? Does he then get on the boat and start, you know, do his missionary journeys? No. If you read Galatians, it says it's another 14 years. So 17 years. That's a long time. That he's thinking about his faith, that he's growing in his faith, that he has joined a Christian community, and he himself is being transformed to become a more missionally minded person, a person who comprehends. And he's a man of zeal. He had zeal for his previous beliefs, but he throws himself to understanding, comprehending, and he's driven. The question we have to ask is, after these 17 years, what has changed? Why was he a driven person? Why did he become this up-and-coming Pharisee in the first place? What was his motivation? What motivates a person to be religiously fervent? And as I have said before, and I will say again, the conviction does not truth make. Conviction does not truth make. Just because you believe something to be real, whether it be Santa, the Easter Bunny, or even God, does not make those things real, or those people real, unless they are themselves real outside of your own imagination. And so we have to come to understand fanatical Christianity, or fanatical Islam, or fanatical atheism. What drives these ideologies? Now, being in a church, of course, we do follow Jesus. But why? And how do we understand him? Paul took 17 years of his life to figure it out. And this is what I want to get to in a conversation. I'm going to invite you to actually form smaller groups and begin to have a conversation with these questions in mind. Not all of them, because there's a lot of them, we'll be here forever. But these are the types of questions I want you to be visiting. Who are the people you seek approval from? Both consciously and unconsciously. Now, it's easy for you know, even someone like myself to say, I don't care what other people think. I like to think that that's my attitude, but unconsciously I do care about what people think. So understand that. This is dynamic. How reasonable are your expectations of others, or even of yourself? And this is key. What feelings does this generate? Who are you living for? Or what? Why do you do the things you do? What are the roles of fear and hope in your life? When will good ever be good enough? That's a lot of, goo. Good. Good is not good enough, but good. I'll try to correct that. That could be funny. I know this is the way we function as a church. We don't skimp on the... We're not here to give you happy messages all the time and go, ha, 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 let's pretend everything's great. No. We go, let's dig. Let's go digging for where our souls really are at. And however comfortable you are, is as far as you go, okay? No one has to answer all these questions in depth. But if, in fact, you want to, I invite you to. If it's people that you know or trust a little more, my hope is that, you know, this will be something that grows in our family, that we, when we say something deep inside our heart, that we recognize it as a gift that we give to each other, the truth of who we are. So, we're not a pretentious kind of place, I don't think. Not when we have to deal with these things. So I'm going to ask you to maybe form a group of three or four people around you, wherever you're comfortable. And whoever would like to share, start exploring some of these questions. If you're a couple or you come with some friends, if you want to divide up, you can. If you want to stay together, you can as well. But let's explore these questions, however you like to. Pick whichever ones and then start chasing them down and see where you want to go. If you don't feel comfortable sharing, you don't have to, okay? That's the way we work. All right, so everyone find two or three others. Space for us to step into engaging with one another, engaging with God. So I'm going to start with some of these questions and just toss them out. This is interactive. Who are the people? Where is Paul going with Galatians? Why do we bring up this imagery of prison? Paul knows what it was to be driven to be the excellent Pharisee he was. Why he had so much fervor in pursuing the destruction of Christians. And then when he himself met Jesus, and this is where we're talking about his character, he was full of fear because he was struck down, blind, after seeing this light of Jesus. But what does Jesus say? Jesus, instead of just indicting him, asks him a question. Why are you persecuting me? And he doesn't know who he is. He says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. And instead of crushing Paul as an enemy, and Paul's afraid of Jesus at this point, Jesus sends him to be healed. And his eyes to be opened. And then he spends those 3 years in Arabia that we talk about. And Paul is still a very fervent and passionate person. You know, you don't write 13 books of the Bible or travel all around the Roman Empire. You don't even, you know, give your own life, which he did in the end, for this faith. He was still a very passionate person, but what drove him then? If you read this passage further, he talks about this sense of love. He says these things. The love of Christ compels us. So his motivation has actually changed. The sense of his approval has somewhat changed. And this is very important when it comes to the spiritual life. And that is the word discernment. And this is something I want to speak of very quickly to you. Conviction is not guilt. The Spirit of God brings conviction. God brings conviction, but the devil loves to bring guilt. And here's the difference. Conviction is very specific and therefore allows for particular action and response. That means there is something you can do about it. Guilt, however, on the other hand, is nebulous and vague. It renders it impossible for you to ever progress. There is no action you can pursue to shake guilt. You see, one breeds hope and action, or hope in action, while the other breeds malaise and despair. And here's another thing. Conviction is always an invitation to make things right. And guilt comes across as an accusation. My hope is our church is a place of conviction and not one of accusation, ever. That we bring both love, grace, and truth, and justice simultaneously. But it is not meant to crush, but to lift. The difference sometimes will be between a push and a pull, if you know what I mean. So in your life of prayer, or in your spiritual pursuits of God, these are actual keys to discernment. When there's something in your life that feels like compulsion, pushing you, kicking you, generating guilt that you cannot escape, that there's nothing you can do about, that is just simply crushing you all the time, that is not of God. But if instead you get a sense of conviction, and that is there's something that you can do, that there's an invitation, that there is a pull, whether in your life of prayer or in your decision making, those are more similar to the character of God. And to be quite honest, it takes a long time to cultivate the ability to know the difference between a push and a pull. The difference between an invitation and an accusation. There's someone who has a relationship with a friend who was trying to, I was working with, and they were always anxious talking to me because I'm older and whatever. It has to do with like culture and stuff like this. And whenever they approached me with a suggestion, they would sometimes not want to suggest, and I would read it, right? I go, try to say something. And I go, spit it out. You know, what's on your mind? And usually it was like a helpful criticism. There's something that I need to learn, or I missed, and he needed to tell me. And every time he told me, I go, wow, thanks. You know, but he was afraid to tell me because he was afraid to come across as criticism. And I would say, wow, thanks. And it got to the point where he was really confused. And I said, well, what's going on? Why don't you just tell me? And I realized that he had a father, talking about father, who was really hard on him. That every suggestion his father made came across as a condemnation, as an accusation. You're terrible at this. You've got to fix this. And so from then on in, whenever he was in interaction with other people, he didn't know the difference between an invitation to someone, what it meant to provide an invitation versus an accusation. But thankfully, in our relationship, because he found it safe then to invite me to consider changes, he learned that there's a different way, a new pattern of being. Sometimes our relationship with God is like that. Our experience of Him through the church or through other people who are supposedly of faith come across to us as always accusers, and more like the devil than anything else. And of course, there's this hatred of the church and God. Rightfully so. Even I would not be so pleased. But when a person begins to experience that life with Christ, life with His people, is one of invitation, one of affection, not one of condemnation, of accusation. A person's heart can begin to bloom and draw close, like ours, I hope, to one another. This leads to an understanding and discernment of the Holy Spirit and the character of God. In a society, perhaps, in a culture sometimes, in which He has been so idolized with false images that we forget who He is. And so Paul is compelled by love. And later on in this passage, he says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is what Galatians is really going for. Moving from slavery to freedom. That's what it means to be a prisoner in your own mind. We talk about freedom all the time, but freedom from what? Freedom to be selfish? Freedom to be rich? Freedom to be safe? To live any way I well please? Is that freedom? Freedom from poverty? Freedom from suffering? Freedom from greed? Freedom from fear? Paul knows what it is to be a prisoner. And he writes this in another letter he wrote to the Philippians. He was actually literally in prison when he was writing to his friends in Philippi. And these are the words. He says this to them while he himself is in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That verse in itself in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, is the antithesis of anxiety. The peace of God. Do not be anxious. I have a friend, as we wind this up, it's a prison story. I have a friend from Toronto. He's currently living in San Francisco, but he started the atheist club in school. And he actually joined the Christian club, too, while he was at it, so that he could heckle the Christians. He was not, kind of person he was. So he was a real pain in the butt for everyone at school. And after high school, he decided he was going to go and travel the world. So he took what money he had, left home, and he began to travel around the world, air tickets. And he wasn't really organized, He was a high school kid, I'm getting away from mom and dad and getting away from the society that's, really, crushing me or constricting me. And he found himself out of money in Taiwan. Now, it was in the summer. So where did he go for air conditioning? He went to McDonald's in Taiwan, of course. So he's there, with his drink, just staying cool. He's got no money. He can't get home. He didn't have money for air ticket. He's got nowhere to stay. And he just went out on a flyer. This was even in the 60s. This was like the 90s, which is crazy. And so he was sitting there, and then he hears this bunch of people in the next table, and they're like talking about God and praying and stuff. And he's the head of the atheist club, right? He's the founder at his high school. And so he says, if you guys really believe what you believe, why don't you take me in? I'm trying to, I don't have anywhere to live. Why don't you just put your money where your mouth is, right? Prove it. And they did. So they took him in. And so he's living in these people's apartment. And he himself has some kind of Taiwanese background so they could communicate. And so they're there. And he said, okay, yeah, stay wherever you want. Here's some food, whatever you want in the fridge. So he goes, okay, this is weird. I hope they're not like one of these cults that, axe murder people in the night or something. But The next morning, or throughout the morning, they go off somewhere. They said, where are you guys going? Because he's got nothing to do, right? He's just sitting there. He says, oh, we're going to prison. And he's going, what are you doing in prison? Oh, we do prison visits. And they said, oh, do you want to come? And so his mind, as he shared it with me, says, I'm not going to let these, like, stupid Christians show me up, you know? You don't need God to do good things. I'm going to go to prison, too. So he says, yeah, sure, I'll go to prison. Yeah, he said, we start conversations with prisoners and so on. So we go, and this is Taiwanese prison. This isn't, you know, Canadian prison where you get TV and golf. Not that that's how it works. So, prison here is bad. But in Taiwan, that's a bad prison. So he goes in these multiple doors, door after door, and they show up in this place, and then these guys look at him, and they give him they say, oh, he's new, you know, just, you know, we just have conversations with the prisoners. And they say, okay, so let's put him with someone. So he goes and they put him in a room, you know, with all these bars and a table and two chairs. And so he sits down, he's waiting for a prisoner to come, the guards are all there. And then who comes in is this huge Taiwanese person, enormous. And he goes, okay, what's in this file, right? Because he put a little file there about who this person is. Apparently this guy's murdered someone in a fight with his bare hands. And so he's sitting across from this big guy. And he's like, now, not so happy that he was trying to do this thing. So he's a bit scared. You know, at least the guards are nearby. And the first thing the guy says to him, in Mandarin, I guess they knew how to speak to each other. And he said, you think you're free because you can walk out of here. He says, but I suspect that you're the one who's in prison. He's like, what? And that large prisoner began to share with him how he met Christ in prison. And how someone shared Jesus with him, and how he found freedom inside from his fears and his anxieties. And he shared how he gave his life to Christ, even though he's going to be incarcerated for a very long time because of what he had done. And he said, I think I'm the one who's free, and I think you're the one who's in prison. And the other odd thing is that person who came from Canada, from Toronto, you know, had these thoughts about Christianity, in that moment, he began to recognize something. And long story short, that prisoner, that murderer, that convict led my friends to Christ in a Taiwanese prison. I still remember the first time I asked my friend how he became a Christian. And his answer to me was, in a Taiwanese prison. And I said, this is a story I've got to hear. When were you in prison? And this is the story he told me. My hope is that all of us truly find freedom in Christ. Freedom from the prisons of our own minds, our own hearts, our own systems of being and thinking. And find mercy. And find hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness. We do not want to follow the rules of man or even the rules we've made for ourselves that we've collected all over time. Help us to really know what you want for us. That you came to give us life, not to take away our life. To lift us up, not to crush us. To give us hope and not fear. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe because we're surrounded by expectations, by demands. We're filled with anxiety. Lord, set us free. For we know your word says that if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Help us to explore that mystery, O God.